Jesse.
On a Palm Sunday, on Triumphant Entry Sunday, if you've read the scripture, you know this Sunday marks as we head towards the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I can say that one earthly reason was me. Amen. I know that I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did. And as I read the scripture, it's personal to me because as he made his way into Jerusalem, I know that there were a bunch of people shouting out Hosanna and they were calling him king, but his mind was on those that would call upon his name. Amen. And I look forward to it. John chapter 12 this morning. And for the guys in the tape room, I think I'm going to try to use this thing. I've prayed over it that the batteries will last because I don't know when they were changed last. Amen. And y'all pray for me now. Amen. I'll get on the mic if I choose to do so. But I got a feeling that I may move around a bit today. And I try to stay still because some folks get dizzy when I run. Amen. Or I move about. And I know the guys in the... You know, everything's on video now. Back in the day, all you had to do was people could close their eyes and just listen if they were getting dizzy. Nowadays, they're watching online, and the camera's doing this, trying to follow you all around. So we do try to be aware of the tape room and all the guys. Thank God for those folks. Amen. I mean, we've been through a time in the country and through our nation where people took time to be at home and thankful that they were able to not get it like they get it here all the time, but still hear it like they could hear it here. Thank God for our radio ministry. Can you guys hear me now? Amen. I'm on. Praise the Lord. John, you want me to sing? I'm having a good time. Amen. Let's just go ahead and make a deal right now. If you have fun, then we will have fun because I'm going to have fun whether you have fun or not. Amen. Because this is what God called me to do. I love the book and I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 12, we've got, can I give you a little bit of backstory? And you know what? Let's ask the Lord to bless it before we get going this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to come and ask you one more time to help me to be your messenger boy, to get myself out of the way, God, but you just use me. Use me as your vessel to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We'll ask you again to do it. Give me unction to function today in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 12, we'll see here that all four of the Gospels give an account or a picture of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Everyone will give slight details that are different than the other, but mostly they all kind of picture that ascent as he goes into Jerusalem and how the multitudes came out. Different ones record how the Pharisees reacted at different spots along the road as Jesus went in. But today I want to focus on Jesus. I think he's worth focusing on. Amen. And I want to talk about some things that he did, and so, but I want to lay the foundation, but I want you to see this as far as the tape room. The title today will be A Triumphant Prediction. A Triumphant Prediction. And so here in the scripture, and that'll be clear hopefully before we get done, but as Jesus is about to, before he goes in, he has spent the night in Bethany. And he spent the night with some folks that he really knew pretty well. One that had died and rose again, named Lazarus. The Bible says that Mary was back to her old self and she was worshiping Jesus, but doing something a little different. She had an alabaster box of ointment that she broke, and she broke it upon the feet of Jesus, and she wiped it with his feet with her hair. As she, I mean, again, we're talking just the night before, just timely, just before this is going to happen, just before he's going to get himself a colt that had never been ridden before and ride into Jerusalem. But there was a guy there named Lazarus who had been risen from the dead, but the Bible even says Mary was still serving, or I mean, Martha was still serving. You know, so many of them, it seemed like that each one of them, even though they had already had some different things go on in their life, each one of them, every one of us are different. I see the picture of these people, and some people, I mean, sometimes we'd like to say, well, Martha, you should have done what Mary did. But what Martha was doing was needful too. And what Mary was doing, I mean, had a great picture. And listen, I'm here to tell you, I can't imagine. Can you imagine
what it was like to be a part of that crowd. And I mean, these folks, and I'm not going to keep this off, but I mean, the Bible says is that when he got ready to get on that colt, that one of his disciples took their jacket off, their outer coat. Weren't naked, just outer coat, and he threw it up there. Didn't saddle that thing. And I've been around some horses and mules and donkeys, and the Bible uses the term ass. It's just a donkey there. But that thing, I'm telling you what, you know, I know a horse, sometimes if you're really good to a horse, they'll let you get on. Not all the time, but I mean, if you had one that's, you know, pretty much broke to feed by the hand like a dog, sometimes they don't like you being on, but they'd be more apt than a donkey. I've been around donkeys, okay? And I ain't calling nobody here that, okay? Y'all, yeah, we're going to have a good time today, all right? Just don't tighten up. I thought you don't know where I'm going. I understand. But I'm just telling you, them things are stubborn. I've had a couple times where my preacher that I grew up under, Pastor Purdue, man, I tell you what, that guy, he kept all kinds of animals and loved them things. And the worst kick I ever got was from a donkey. And he called it bronc ride. We used to have this is my only story today, okay? But I remember we had horses and all these different things in our church, and we had a rodeo on Friday nights. And he got the idea to bring his mules or donkeys up there and put a rope around them and for you to try to hold on to them and ride that thing. The worst I ever got kicked. A horse will get bucking and buck you off and then keep on bucking and run on away. That donkey kicked me, got me off of his back and stopped and looked back at me. And he knew I wasn't on anymore. And that our eyes locked and he went, uh-huh. And I knew what was coming, and he knew what was coming. So I tried to do my best to get out of his way, but I failed. And he got me when I thought I was getting him. But the moral of the story is, don't ride a donkey. It wasn't a good plan. Not without a saddle or something else to hold you on there. But here, Jesus, I can't imagine. I just thought, as I read the story, every time I go to the story because of my personal situation, I think, how in the world? It had to be Jesus. If he got on a colt that had never been ridden before, and they let him be led all the way into Jerusalem. No bucking, no kicking. Jesus got on. And just with a jacket thrown over his back. The Bible says that the multitude, and we can see the different people. Can we put it in categorizing? There are people, one of his disciples throws the jacket, and in like manner, the rest of these people, I believe, that had believed on Jesus Christ, they began to throw their jackets in the street. They didn't want, listen, I mean, if you wanted to put it in perspective in our day and age, they're rolling out the red carpet. They didn't even want the animal that Jesus was riding upon to touch the ground. This is these people, listen, the disciples, and then in like manner, we find after the coats have come off and the true believers of Jesus Christ, I mean, the ones that were excited about him, there were others there in the multitude that had been there the day that Jesus raised up Lazarus. And we're going to see it in the text. And they had seen him come out of the ground. They had been there as a bunch of people weeping and crying and putting on. And when Jesus said that he was going to come forth, they didn't believe that. And I mean, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and man, he said, go loose him. He was all tied up in his grave clothes. All this has happened. But that group had still been around Jesus, and they were excited. I mean, they've come all the way to the base of the Mount of Olives now as Jesus mounts his colt, and he's about to head into town. And then these that didn't have really anything other than, you know, they looked at their coat. All right, I'm just going to ask you, this ain't the message today, but just think about this. What kind of Christian are you? You one that threw your coat in the street for Jesus? Or are you one that started, you know, I got my coat on, but he started looking for a branch to cut down? I wanted to get in and have a part of what everybody else was doing, but I ain't going to sacrifice anything to do it. Listen, if this country is going to be changed, some people are going to have to go to the carpet for Jesus Christ. Some people are going to have to give up some things. We're going to have to look. He's not asking us to get naked over this thing, but he's going to ask us to take off our outer garment and give something to the cause of Christ to see Jesus go on into the next generation, to see things put on. Here, I can't tell you what happened, but I know that some of them had laid their coat down. Maybe it was some of them that had already put their coat down but didn't want that animal to touch the ground. And so they started chopping off palm branches and different things that they could pull, and they laid them down. And boy, that it got exciting. I can only imagine. I thought about this as he rode by. Those feet that had been anointed with that beautiful perfume that Mary had put on them, now it's head high with everybody as it passes by. And that sweet aroma of the ointment that had been put upon the body of the Lord Jesus as the donkey walked on its way into Jerusalem, they could smell that there was something different about him. They could see that people realized there was something different about him. He had risen. He had taken somebody and told him to come up out of the grave, and they rose up. Yes, he had healed the blind. Yes, he had healed the sick. Yes, he had and all that, but they were excited because of Lazarus. In our chapter, in our passage today, I don't know if we'll get time to read it, but I'll tell you this, they get so upset, the Pharisees are so upset, they don't just want to kill Jesus, but because of the popularity of Lazarus, they're looking to kill him too. And as they come to this point, we find that Jesus is riding in, and he's looking at all these different things, and he's seeing all these different people, some that are throwing their coats down, some that are throwing down palm trees, but every one of them are crying out, Hosanna! You know what Hosanna means? I mean, it is a term of peace and joy, but the word itself means save now. These people cried out. They weren't looking for Jesus to come and die on a cross. They were saying, save us from the Roman oppression. Save us now, right this moment. How are they any different than you and I today? We always want relief now. We've come to a place where we got quickie marts on every corner because it's rather than driving and getting gas when we think about it, we want to be able to stop when the light's on everywhere or anywhere we want to go. Convenience stores all around. Used to be that, you know, there was a gas maybe here or there, maybe one or two in a town. Now they're on every corner because they're betting if you'll pull in and get gas, you'll get something else. Hey, folks, convenience. Save now. It's convenient for me. Hey, save now while you're coming into town. I saw all the other things you did. Do you know there's questions that are brought to this? You read through all four accounts of this, and there are questions. Some people, when he reaches all these folks that knew who he was and that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, the multitude is screaming, Hosanna to the King. They're screaming out to the Son of David. So many of them are acknowledging that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's who he said he was, that he's the Messiah. The Pharisees say, hey, hold your peace. And he said, if these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. Hey, do you know he gets to town? And some of that crowd goes, when they reaches Jerusalem, some of the people in the city that hadn't seen all that went on out in Bethany and out in other places, they go, who is this? And somebody cries out to him, didn't give him King of Kings, didn't give him this is the Messiah, didn't give him the right answer. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That's the wrong answer, folks. That's where he was from. That was his name. But this is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, folks, do you know that people are still messed up today on who Jesus is? He goes a little farther into Jerusalem, and according to the story, the Greeks stop the group of men and get to his disciples and say, we would see Jesus. I hope today some of you came this morning not to hear somebody tiptoe around the tulips, but you say, I would see Jesus. I don't want something that'll just tickle my ear. I just don't want to come and somebody just tell me about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ or headed towards a resurrection, but I would see Jesus. Folks, if you look at John chapter 12, I'd like to show you Jesus this morning. Some things that he said, some things that he did while he was here on this earth, and some of those things that are going to come to pass because the triumphant predictions are here in the chapter. Look at John chapter 12, if you would, and I don't have time to read all that I'd love to. We went back a little bit and kind of gave you some context, but if you would, let's just begin here with verse 23. The men had just asked, sirs, we would see Jesus in verse 21. In verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto a life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Folks, I want to tell you something. Jesus here comes to a place in his life. We would see Jesus. And a lot of times people will make all kinds of different statements about how Jesus was, you know, he was between whether he should go to the cross or not. And I think this passage should answer some things for you. Jesus asks himself a question and then answers it. For the people that would see Jesus, he comes to this place in his life and he says, now my soul is troubled. When everybody else was rejoicing, when everybody else thought they had found the Messiah, when everybody else had, I mean, they were just getting excited, Mary had listened to the Savior and she got it. She anointed his body until his death. She knew where he was headed. The disciples still hadn't got it yet. They had no idea that when they went and got that colt that never a man had sat on, that Jesus was doing that not because he needed a ride into town. He had two good legs of his own, but he needed to fulfill some prophecy before he went to heaven. He needed to get on there and fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. He wanted to do some things in his life, and he wanted to fill full the law and the prophets before he laid down his life for you and I. And Jesus says, with his soul's trouble, when everybody else is thinking about how great it is, when everybody else is thinking about, woo, the king has come, Hosanna, save us now from this oppression of the Roman government, Jesus' soul is troubled. He's looking around at everybody that ain't getting it. He's looking around at everybody that he can see this one that he knows. Do you realize that God was embodied in flesh? That God Almighty, the Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped out on nothing and spoke everything into existence, was embodied on earth and was looking towards a cross, and his soul was gripped with the realization that he was about to die for the sins of the world. But people all around him, he saw, this one will believe in me and that one won't. He's looking for, I'm going to pay for every one of their sins. But he's looking into the faces of people that will spend eternity in hell. Don't kid yourself, folks. If he's an almighty God, he knew all those people around and who was going to accept him and believe on his name. And he knew the ones that he could never get to believe. And he was broken, not because of what he was about to go through, but all these people that had missed the boat. All these people that had come so close, that had believed and lived the law in their life and had even walked with him and laid down palm branches. Because don't kid yourself, a good piece of this multitude a week later are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. You think, well, people are different today. Don't, come on, folks. There are people that used to sit in this building that went to our Bible college that now are atheists. There are people that sit in this room today that once believed, and I mean lived for God, but now, I don't know. I'm not sure it's worth it. Not everybody is going to believe in Jesus. I know that, but I know this, that there are some people, if you would listen up today, you may see a glimpse of the Savior. You may see a glimpse of Jesus. Instead of being an atheist and spending eternity in hell, maybe you could change your destination today and spend eternity in heaven because of what Jesus did on Calvary for you. Maybe you come here today and somebody that called themselves a Christian has hurt you along the way. Maybe there's somebody that didn't live the Christian life the way you think they ought to have or according to the Word of God, and they hurt you. Maybe you could forgive them today and see Jesus and live for him in your life. Do you know Jesus here, he makes some predictions. Look at verse 26. The first prediction he makes is about a triumphant servant that will come. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Here, I'm telling you right now, what a triumphant prediction. I want to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if any man will serve me, not serve himself, not serve this world, not serve other people. You know, sometimes in the service of Jesus, I get to serve people. Sometimes in the service of Jesus, he'll even let me serve myself. But every day and all day, I need to be focused on him and serving him. Because if I ever get my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, one day I'll find myself thinking that I'm something, but I'm nothing. One day I think I'm trying to get something done and I'm busy about the work, but it's not really about the person that I set out to serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, focus on this. Listen, church, I know many of you set out a long time ago to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. How you doing with that? Maybe this morning you ought to take inventory. And one of the greatest promises of a servant is one day I will serve him and serve him and serve him, but one day I'll be with him. And I won't ever leave him. One day I'll be with him and I'll get to be with him day in and day out. You know the greatest thing about my marriage? One of the things that I love about being married, the Bible talks about being one flesh, and it's hard to do that in two different places. I like the togetherness of being married. I don't like being separate from her. I got to go on bus visitation with my wife. We didn't divide and conquer. We went together and conquered. That's always better. Hey, folks, how do you, let me just say this, and this isn't something that's in my notes, but if you want to keep your marriage right, you're going to have to do that together. Amen. I watch people, and people come up, rather than, listen, a good married relationship is two people who are surrendered to serve the Lord. Amen. And they do that. Doesn't mean you always do it in the same office. Doesn't mean you always do it in the same place, but almost every marriage I've ever seen go to a train wreck is when somebody was serving something else and somebody else was trying to serve Jesus. Don't kid yourself. You've got to be on the same page. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You got to have the same goals. One of you got a goal of building a big portfolio of money and the other has a goal of serving Jesus. That ain't going to work. You can serve Jesus and build a big portfolio, but you better be on the same page in the same house if you're going to stay together. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to serve the Lord. I'm looking forward to being with him one day and never leaving him. He says, I'll be with him. Not only did he, even when he made this promise, do you know he knew he was going to send the comforter to live inside of the believer? Do you know even now my Savior did not leave me comfortless? Even now as he needs to sit at the right hand of the Father and prepare for the end of all things and the receiving of his bride, the church, even as he sits and waits on that, he didn't leave me comfortless. He sent me. You know what that'd be like? That'd be like me leaving my wife with a picture of me. Amen? Or a video of me. Hey, if you ever get lonely, call me. Hey, if you ever look at this and watch this. Listen, but the Comforter, that's a cheap imitation of what the Holy Spirit. We have God, the third part of the Godhead, living inside of us. That means that I can't be there, but I am God, and I'm going to send you a piece of myself to be with you all the time, to live inside of you, to help you be a successful servant. I'm just going to tell you, folks, you can't be a successful servant without being saved. That means born again into the family of God. That means loving God. He not only says that makes a triumphant prediction of servants, but I see a triumphant attitude. Boy, there's nothing worse than being around a Christian that's got a poochy lip disease. There's nothing worse than being around a Christian who's a wet blanket Christian. Somebody that thinks it's all over. Man, the president got in and now it's done. Like he's got more power than Jesus. Like he's going to stop people from getting saved. No, no, no. There's been all kinds of governments, including the Roman army, that tried to stop Jesus before. But mark her down, friend. He's never going to stop until he comes back for his own. And then he's changing his plan and he's coming back for Israel. Amen and amen. There's no power on earth that can stop the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no power on earth that could ever stop him from loving me the way he loves me. There's no power on earth that can stop my prayers except for me, myself, and I. And you know how you stop your prayers? By having a stinky attitude. Getting a poochy lip disease. How am I going to get my prayers hindered? Oh, I'm not praying believing. Here Jesus says some things. He says, now is my soul troubled in verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's not asking the Father to save him. He's saying, my soul is troubled. And what am I going to say? Jesus was sarcastic, folks. I don't know if you understood that. He's not saying this inside of himself. He's saying this for the men and women that will continue to serve him, the servants that he just talked about, so that they hear it. He said, my soul is troubled. I'm broken. I've been serving, and I know it's going to get tougher from here. It ain't going to get easier, he says. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. I can hear him saying it sarcastically to them. But preacher always taught us that's changing sides of the street. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus had every intention to pay for my sins on Calvary. He wasn't having second thoughts. He was like, just in case you think I'm having second thoughts, what shall I say? Father, take this away from me? No. He says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Then for everybody around him, think about the servants. What a prediction to be able to be a servant. And then he says, hey, keep your attitude right. And then I hear a triumphant voice from heaven. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Do you understand what kind of great promise that is to the believer? That God not only has glorified his name in the past, but will continue to glorify his name. He has always chosen to glorify his own name through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he was going to go to the cross and rise up again, he's not done glorifying his own name. He's lifted up the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, above his very name according to the Scripture. Hey, today we have some promises that not only will God glorify and work in the past, but he'll do it again. And I'm just one of those people that believe in an almighty God who's not done with his work on earth yet, and he can do it again. You say, boy, my church had revival. Your church can have revival if you just believe that God can do it again. We've had good camps in the past. We can do it again because God is still God and he's still powerful. He saved in the past. He can do it again. Folks, don't get your attitude wrong. Everybody that gets the poochy lip disease doesn't believe God can do it again. I see a God that made a prediction. I'm the same God. If he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he can be the God of Barry. He can be the God, and you can put your name in there. If he said that there, I'm not the God of the dead, but I'm the God of the living, then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob live on somewhere, and they live with him because they were his servants. Can you get a hold and get to grasp that God is so good that he has saved us and saved our never dying soul, not to just be away from him, but to be with him? He wanted to be restored, as we preached before. He wanted to tear down the middle wall of perdition and bring two groups of people together to worship him equally. God here comes through some things and he says, "Woo!" And then I see a wonderful Savior, a triumphant Savior. Look at here. He skip a couple verses with me. And Jesus answered in verse 30 and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast down. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will I draw all men unto me." I see not only a triumphant Savior, but a triumphant salvation. Jesus had left heaven and come through all kinds of trouble and trials in this life, and he had come to a place where he walked a long way, and then he came and they brought him a colt, not because he had to have it, but because he needed to fill all prophecy in himself. And as he rode down that road, he was broken and sorrowful in himself, while everybody else was crying, "Hosanna to the highest! He's the King of Kings!" While the Pharisee was trying to be poochy-lipped and tear him down, he walked on to Jerusalem. He kept going all the way because he wasn't trying to get glory for himself. He was going to be glorified, but his glorification came when he stretched both his arms out wide for you and me, and he gave up his spirit. He didn't die because somebody killed him. He laid down his life for your sin and for my sin, to pay for your way to heaven, to pay for my way to heaven. That same Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That same Jesus that paid for your sin on Calvary, paid for my sin on Calvary, and for every man, woman, child on earth, if they'll just come to him and believe in his name and in the work that he did on Calvary. You say, "Brother Parsons, that's the same thing I hear every week." Well, why won't you tell somebody else about it? There's a Jesus, and he died on Calvary and paid for your sin and for my sin. And God said he would glorify him, and had glorified him, and would glorify him again. But I want to tell you, the only person that I can speak for is me, and I want to glorify him. The Romans lifted him up one day on a cross, and he paid for your sin and my sin. He shed his blood on Calvary to pay for my sin. But I want to lift him up in my own life. I want to take my servitude. I want to take the things of God. I want God's people to love him so much that they'll throw down their coats and say, "Jesus is too good to walk on this ground." I want to serve him with my life, and I want to come to a place in this life where I don't just put some kind of outward garment, but the hidden man of the heart, the man that lives on the inside daily, wakes up in the morning and says, "Oh God, you're so good. I couldn't live this life without you. If you hadn't died on Calvary, I couldn't be good enough to stay married to a wonderful woman. I couldn't be a daddy to all these wonderful children. I couldn't live like I live if it wasn't for you, Jesus." I want to be the kind of person that stands at the gas pump, and when the Holy Spirit of God tells me that man on the other side needs Jesus, I'll say, "Hey, I want to tell you about my Jesus. He's so good. Can I tell you how he died on Calvary for my sin and for your sin? Can I tell you about what he did, and now he rose again on the third day?" Folks, he didn't just die for me. He rose again. Do you know he tells a farming story? He says it early on. Look at it with me in Jesus' words. I would see Jesus. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus knew what he came to do. And he said, just like a principle of planting something in the ground, and you watch that seed, and you could hold on to that seed, and you could keep it for yourself, but when you plant it in the ground and that seed dies to self, life springs forth from that seed. And more is produced from that one seed than just another seed. If we're talking about corn, it'd be a big old ear. Wheat, it has that head, that ear, just like corn does. It tassels out, golden in the field. Hey, folks, Jesus planted himself not for himself, not just so he could get glory into himself, but that you might be his glory, that many sons would come unto salvation. If we read through here, the Bible continues to talk about in this chapter about the light that shines into this earth because of Jesus Christ. The light that shines upon salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's read it. Look at it with me. Look down the page. He says this in verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth." Folks, people that are walking in darkness, if you ask them where they're going to spend eternity, Most of them have no idea because they're walking in darkness. But I thank God for the glorious day that I accepted His Son. And my eternal destiny is set because of a triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died and rose again, I'm going to rise again someday. And hopefully, I get to see Him coming back, and I won't have to die and come up out of the grave, but I'll get to take flight one day and meet Him in the air. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, this triumphant prediction. Jesus made so many different predictions in the Scripture, but the one that He wanted most was to be glorified by the Father because of what you will do with what He did in your life. He wants that light that was preached about today to go out to you and for you to accept Him as your only, the only way to heaven. John 14:6 says, I am the way, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The question today is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? For Christians today, are you still taking your coat off for Him like you used to? Do you still love Him and serve Him like you used to? Maybe not in the same manner, but do you wake up thankful to be saved in close fellowship with the Lord? Boy, listen today, if you're here and you're not saved, get saved today. If you're here and you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's been a long time since you surrendered to His will, I beg you to do that today. If you'll stand together, the invitation is this. It's I invite you to come to the front. Meet me down front. And if you're not saved, you don't know that you're on your way to heaven. You're not sure of that. Well, we'll meet you down front and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. And if you're a servant of the Most High God and you just want to speak to Him and say, God, I want to get close to You again. God, I want to grow in fellowship again. Then you come and use the altar this morning as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not.
Not waiting.
You
stepping out and coming and receiving Christ this morning.
Of one dark blood to Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Bow your heads with me this morning. Some have come, but maybe you've been like some others that have been in the building before, maybe like myself, and you know that you need to come forward. You know you need to receive Christ, but it's just hard to step out and come. While folks have their head bowed and their eyes closed, and you know who you are, that Jesus has been speaking to your heart and telling you that you need to be saved, as we give you another verse of opportunity, we pray that you'll step out while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you'll come and receive Christ.
Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich as healing of the mind. yea,